Our text for this evening comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Last week, we looked at the death of Jesus, and this week we are going to be looking at a series of signs and events which accompanied the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But for context, we will begin reading at verse 51 of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them ran at once and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly this was the Son of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, may we behold wonderful things out of your word. May we taste and see that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. Now, none of us have been inside the temple, but maybe you have seen illustrations of the temple, and you might know that there were actually two curtains, two main curtains in the temple. The first curtain separated kind of the outside from the holy place, separated the common people from this special area set apart, and only the priests in the temple were allowed to enter through that curtain to the holy place, where most of the temple ceremonies on a daily basis would happen. It was through this first curtain where Zechariah was when the angel appeared to him announcing the birth or the conception of John the Baptist. But beyond that first curtain, there was a second, larger curtain. The second curtain separated the holy place from the most holy place. And it was this second curtain which was torn when Jesus died. It was very large, approximately 60 by 30 feet, and incredibly intricately woven and beautiful. Exodus 26 describes how the similar curtain for the tabernacle was constructed. Here's instructions that were given to Moses in Exodus 26. And you shall make a veil, a curtain, of blue and purple and scarlet, yarn and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate you from the holy place, separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. You see this image of this beautiful, large curtain with purple and scarlet yarn, with images of heavenly beings woven into it. This temple was designed to be a representation, a copy of the heavenly temple, a copy of the spiritual realities made visible here on the earth. And this separation of realms was to designate the separation of people from God. The most holy place in the temple was where God had promised His special presence. God had promised to be with His people, but this curtain represented how people are separated from God. He is with His people, but even though He's come to be with them, there still is a distance between the people, even between the priests and the holy presence of God. Not even the priests could pass through this curtain except for once a year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest was allowed to enter through that curtain into the Holy of Holies, there for a very special job, to make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. And this was no light affair. The priest entering the Holy of Holies had to do much preparation to prepare for this event. The risk of death was real and warned many times to this priest. It was accompanied by not just one, but many sacrifices. Both sacrifices the priest would offer for himself so that he could be holy, so that he could offer the sacrifices for the people so that they would be holy. Just listen to a little bit from Leviticus 16, on what was required around this Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, verses 11 through 16. This is on the one day when the priest was allowed to enter through that curtain. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil, crossing through that curtain, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. You see the seriousness of this most holy place. Even the holy place needed to be atoned for because of its proximity to the most holy place. Because the priests, even in there, are contaminating it with their unrighteousness. And now this curtain which separated that even the holy place from the most holy place, that separated the people and the priests from the very presence of God, is, when Jesus died on the cross, ripped in two. At approximately 3 p.m., just as the lambs for the evening sacrifice are being killed, the curtain is ripped. And it's not ripped from bottom to top, as it would happen, a tall curtain is happening, somebody came in and ripped the curtain. They couldn't reach the top, it would be ripped from bottom to top. But no, it's ripped from the top to the bottom. This is an act of heaven that rips this curtain. What had previously separated the people from God has been done away with. For what was accomplished there on that cross ended the need for that curtain. Ended the need even for that very temple where those sacrifices were offered daily. The reason that curtain was there no longer existed. Sin had been completely and finally atoned for. There was no need to have a barrier between a sinful people and a holy God because those people have been sprinkled with a blood that cannot be washed off. With the blood of Jesus Christ. The need for the temple is no more. Its job is done. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. This significance of this veil and the tearing of the curtain, the removal of the curtain, is something the book of Hebrews reflects a lot on. There is no need for a priest anymore to go behind the curtain to make atonement for sin. Because as the book of Hebrews says, we have a high priest. We have someone who bears our flesh, who is not just crossed through into the Holy of Holies, but is crossed through into what the Holy of Holies represented and was a copy of, into heaven itself. We have a man behind the curtain. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. When Christ died, and later when he was raised, he entered not into that Holy of Holies, but into heaven itself to be our high priest, to represent us on our behalf before God, with his own blood as the sacrifice atoning for our sins. Hebrews 6:19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And our great high priest who has entered behind the curtain that curtain in the temple represented has made it so that we have free, full access to the very presence of God. Hebrews 10:18. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living hope that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Think of all the fear and trepidation that a faithful priest would have had on that day of atonement, that day when he was entering behind the curtain. The cloud of smoke which he throws onto the altar as soon as he enters in to kind of blend and obscure so he himself doesn't even see as he enters into that holy place. Think of all the fear he would have. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you have access and you can enter into the holy places of God with confidence. Not just the temple precincts, not just the holy place, not just the Holy of Holies, but to the thing the Holy of Holies represented and was a copy of, into the very heavens, into the very presence of God. This is a confidence not based on our own goodness, not based on our own worthiness, but because of the worthiness and the goodness of the high priest, whose body was ripped for us. Do you have confidence to enter the holy place? A few years ago, Michael Bloomberg, formerly the mayor of New York and now a presidential candidate, said in an interview that he had great confidence. I quote from this interview. He said, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." That's confidence. Wonder where that kind of confidence is going to get you. That's a confidence not in the great high priest, not the confidence the author of Hebrews says. If you look at yourself, as the apostle Paul says, when he looks at himself, he has zero confidence. If he looks at himself, he says, "I am the chief of sinners." The apostle Paul said that. No, this is not a confidence based on looking at ourselves, but a confidence looking to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. A boldness which comes from a promise. A boldness which comes from those words, "It is finished." Because we have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, as the writer of Hebrews said. May you have that sort of confidence, because that sort of confidence is yours in Jesus Christ. In addition to the ripping of the curtain, there were two other signs which accompanied the death of our Savior, in addition to the darkness that overshadowed the cross. Matthew tells us that when Jesus died, the earth shook and the rocks were split. Here's a sign from God about the momentous impact, the momentous significance of what had just happened when Jesus gave up his spirit. The foundations of the world are shaken, showing that the very foundations of this age are shaken. It's certainly a sign of judgment, and judgment that would fall on Jerusalem. But it's also a sign of the reality that a new age is coming. The old order was undone. The new age has been ushered in. In addition to the earthquake, we're also told that there was a remarkable resurrection. Matthew says, "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Now, commentators are divided on exactly what the timeline of this is. I lean towards the understanding that when Christ died, just as the curtain is ripped, just as the earthquake shakes, the tombs of a number of holy people were broken. And then after the resurrection of our Savior, they also were raised and went out and were seen in the holy city, as they appeared to many after the resurrection. Christ's death brings about resurrection. It brings about access, but it brings about resurrection. His death raises the dead to life. And this is a foretaste of the resurrection to come. They are raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. And so, brothers and sisters, when you die, you can die with a holy confidence, knowing that you too, like those saints of old, will be raised from the dead. Not with our broken, flawed bodies, but with bodies perfected. As Philippians 3 says, But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in the true Holy of Holies. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So we have these three signs that accompany the death of our Lord. We have the ripping of that great curtain in the temple. We have the earthquake which shakes the very foundations of this age. And we have this foretaste of the future great resurrection in the raising to life of some who had died before. And lastly, we have a great confession. Verse 54 of Matthew 27. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what was taking place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." This statement is remarkable for a number of reasons. First, it's remarkable for who said it. It's said by the centurion and those with him, the very guards who had nailed this Jesus to the cross, the very ones who had been at the base gambling over his clothing, the ones who had mocked him and stood by listening to others mock him. When they see the way Jesus died, they are moved to confess, "Truly this was the Son of God." Presumably, they were probably Gentiles. And no one outside of Jesus' disciple group had up until now confessed this positively with their lips. Here we have, in a sense, after Jesus' death, the first Gentile confession of faith. And these very words that they say is true of Jesus was the very thing that Jesus was put to death for claiming. This phrase, "Son of God," has appeared many times in the past chapter and a half. At his trial before the Sanhedrin, the high priest had said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming upon the clouds of heaven." And then the priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face, struck him, and some slapped him. And even on the cross, as he's hanging there, seemingly defeated and helpless, he is mocked by those around him. They say to him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Or, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And now the centurion confesses what had previously been said in a mocking voice. Not, "He says he's the Son of God." He is the Son of God. Not because he came down from the cross, but because he stayed there. We don't know fully what the centurion meant, if he knew all of what he was saying, but he spoke truth. As he saw the signs, as he saw how Jesus had died, giving himself up, it moved the centurion and those with him to confess the divinity or the divine origin of this man hanging on a cross. May this centurion's confession be ours as well, as we are witnesses, not there at the cross, but through these witnesses, we are witnesses to the resurrection. And may we, as we hear all these things, as we hear the way Jesus died, as we hear of the tearing of the veil, of the curtain which separates us, as we hear of the resurrection of those who had died, as we hear the words of our Savior on the cross, may we be moved to say those same words, truly, Jesus is the Son of God. And may we, with boldness, bring our prayers and petitions to our God. May we, with boldness, face the trials of this life. May we, with boldness, face death itself. May we, with boldness, face the very judgment seat of God, knowing that we have access, that the curtain has been torn, that we have a high priest who is there, who has passed through the curtain for you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you tore down the dividing wall, that you removed the barrier which keeps us from the presence of God, our own sin, Lord. Lord, sprinkle us clean with your blood. Cleanse us from an evil conscience. Give us a holy boldness, Lord. And move our lips to confess that you indeed are the Son of God, our great High Priest and King and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.